And that will conclude our second part in this journey, in the studying the book. We'll have a lot of fun as we close down the book. And let's begin, though, and orient ourselves to prayer. First of all, things we need to be in prayer concerning. Please do not forget to continue to be in prayer in regards to the building and whatever God is doing. Jim, are we going to get together afterward? Did you have something we're going to talk about? Okay. Jim may have found something. And so please continue to be in prayer in that regard. Does anybody else have anything that we need to come together in prayer? Jerry? Name is Jim.
No, Ben.
And he's 19. Wow. Yeah. Be in prayer for Ben and his family, whatever God is doing, and that they will be open to what God is doing as far as their life is concerned and their circumstances. And so, good. Pretty severe. Okay. So let's be in prayer and see what God has in store. One of our tapers, Melinda in New Hampshire, her mother is come down with my goodness, there's so many things. The doctor and talking to them, it's one of those kind of statements you kind of freak you out when they first say it, but we're going to try to make you as comfortable as possible. And you go, wow, is it next week? And she's got to always have an oxygen tank with her and her lungs and just the whole respiratory system is breaking down, and so we need to be in prayer for Melinda's mother. I'll have to get the details of the name and things in that regard. Melinda Lene, but mother's name is something else. So I'll have to get that information for you. Anybody else have anything else we need to be in prayer concerning? Okay. Well, be in prayer for Romeo's daughter. She's graduated from high school, and because of the circumstances of no Social Security, coming from the Philippines, entering college and different things in that respect, it's going to be quite a little battle for her and where she'll be able to go. And even she's written up in Who's Who in America and all this, but getting into college is going to be a big difficulty. So we'll just have to be in prayer and see what God is going to do in that respect.
You know, Romeo's citizenship status is another thing.
Yeah, his whole status, as far as that's concerned, not just the daughter. Absolutely. Romeo's whole citizenship status is in need of our prayers and continual prayers, what God is doing in that respect. So, yeah. Okay, let's begin with the word of prayer. Keep these things and these requests in mind. And plus, just now, committing ourselves to the Spirit to open our eyes to the things that He's showing us here, and especially as we close out the book of Revelation. Got a couple of things to cover, and then we start some really wonderful things in regard to our life right now in the book of Revelation. So let's close let's begin in prayer. Let's pray. Father, how grateful we are that you are a God who loves, and your love is not a love that just sits back and says, I love you. Yours is a love that sees our condition and then does something about it. We praise you, Heavenly Father, that you have regarded us your friends, because as Christ said, a friend does not keep secret things that are important, and you have now opened our eyes to the things that are to come, that we will be a part of. Being as we are, Heavenly Father, finite in our being, and facing the journey of physical death, wonder about after death, and you have given us such peace in that after death is in your hands, and that it is just simply a second in which we transform here into our eternal relationship with you in a different realm than we are experiencing it now. Father, we thank you for giving us this book, but Father, we would be no better off if it were not for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to open our eyes as to the truth of this book. So, Father, we pray now that your Spirit will reveal these things to us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. We are getting close to the final study of the book. Yeah, come on in, ladies. There we go. What I want to do is work with you again as we start tonight in thinking through the book of Revelation now that we're about through with it. So let's just, as I was thinking this week and kind of getting ready for tonight on the best way to put into our minds the memory of things. But I think chapter 1, what's chapter 1? Glory of Christ. So here we got the glory of Jesus Christ. Chapters 2 and 3, the church. That's easy. Chapter 4, heaven. So we have the rapture, and then we go up here into the heavenly scene. Chapter 5, the book, the sealed book. The sealed book, seven sealed book. Chapter 6, the first six seals. And we should be able to go right into the seventh seal. However, chapter 7, 144,000. And now we've got the 144,000 taken care of. So for our best way of thinking through this thing, chapters 8 and 9, trumpets. Got the trumpets. And the thing about having this, chapters 8 and 9, chapter 8 you got first trumpet, but here at two woes, and chapter 9 is the two woes, and so you can remember those things. But this section deals with the trumpets and the trumpet judgment, and it's a good way to remember. And then chapter 9, the two woes, which is the end of the trumpet journey. Okay, now having the trumpets, we should go on, but we've got to stop at chapter 10 for an unusual little chapter. The little book. And we gotta do some finding out about the little book. And so here's our kind of flow. We've gone church, heaven, sealed book, perfect seal, stop, then resume, then we stop for, the little book, and then chapter 11. So we got the, chapter 11, we got two witnesses, and we've got the third woe. Third woe coming off of the first two woes in chapter 9. So we got a third woe. We pick it up in chapter 11. And the two witnesses are here. Okay, chapter 12. The contestants. Primarily, we've got Jesus Christ, born of the nation of Israel. And then we've got the seven-headed dragon. And a great description. And the best descriptions in the Bible in just one or two verses in dealing with the seven-headed dragon. Chapter 13, two beasts. One out of the land, one out of the sea, one out of the earth. So we have the two beasts, and here's where you find the mark of the beast, all that kind of thing. Now, chapter 14. And actually what I want to, here's another one that as I was looking through, we can help us to remember. Chapter 14 and 15 go together. They are the angels, the angel messengers. So you put those two together rather than try to distinguish between it. Chapter 14 and 15, we have the angel messengers. Alright, that brings us to chapter 16. The bowls. Very good. beginning of the bowls and the bowls judgment. And so we're going to start that. Now, that brings us to 17. What's 17? We stop for a moment after the bowl judgment because we're getting now to the end. I'm sorry? The whore on the beast. Whore on the beast. Okay? Chapter 18. The destruction. So we got a description and then a destruction. Chapter 19. As we close these out now, just rolling. 19, one big word. Second coming. Chapter 19, the main thing going on here, second advent. The second coming of Jesus Christ. In chapter 19, with the second coming, you're going to have the supper, then the second advent, and then the supper of the beast. So that's chapter 19. Now, we're at where we are in our study, chapter 20. And just in one big word, what's going to follow next? Second advent and then millennium. So here we start looking at the millennium. So let's pick it up at that point. Let's see, chapter 20, we looked at the millennium and the great white throne. First of all, to have the millennium, got the removal of Satan, verses 1 through 3. And then we studied verses 4 through 6 before I left for a couple of weeks of the two resurrections. So we have studied the two resurrections now, and we're ready to resume from the point of the two resurrections. What are the two resurrections? Anybody tell me real quick? Resurrection of the believers and then the resurrection of the unbelievers. So we have two resurrections and in that respect. That brings us, on your sheet, that brings us to Roman numeral 3, the release of Satan and his subsequent revolt. Verses 7 through 9. Verses 7 through 9 is where we are now as far as your notes are concerned. The release of Satan and the subsequent revolt. So, do you realize not very all that much about the millennium? Not all that much here. Just some concepts about it. And that raises a lot of questions, but we'll let that go. And a lot of, we spent some time last week, you recall, is there going to be 1,000 years? And there are a lot of people who have a trouble with that. But they have no trouble that Methuselah lived 969 years. But for some reason, they have trouble that Jesus Christ is going to rule for 1,000, cut short with the release of Satan. So the question is not that difficult, or 1,000 years isn't that difficult to put it into a perspective of way back when one man lived over 900 years. We don't live very long. Some of us would say, thank God. And but at the time in the coming, it's not going to be that long. But right now, the release of Satan and his subsequent revolt. That brings us to verse 7, first of all. Satan is released from the abyss. So let's look. Revelation 20, verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are completed. Now, we know it's not a full 1,000. It's going to be cut short. 1,000 years completed, Satan will be released from his prison. And a lot of people still don't believe in the presence of Satan or the existence of Satan, but we'll leave them to their other things and the stars that they look at. But let's go on to ours. He's going to be released. A word about the millennium. I want to say a word about the millennium. While it is true that Satan is absent, I don't want you to be misunderstanding here, man will still contend with his natural flesh. Members of the human race that came into the millennium and were born in the millennium, they will have their natural flesh, the first birth. They will still have to decide what they think of Christ. That's why at the end of the 1,000 years, there'll probably be a number of unbelievers who will be ready to follow and pick up with Satan. So just don't get the idea that it's void of the flesh and void of those who are unbelievers, because there will be unbelievers slowly coming on the scene during that time frame. So they're going to have to think about what they think of Jesus Christ. So, yes?
Is whether it's 1,000, is that important? I mean, you mentioned it was cut short?
No.
Okay.
We just cut short to let him out and to let Satan out. How much shorter, I don't know. I was kind of wondering,
well,
and it's
you,
just...
You get that from the verse earlier with...
Yes.
If it weren't cut short.
Yes, yeah. And I think it's coming up also again, but we'll take a look at it. Okay, verse 8. He deceives the nations again. People, I've come to appreciate so much our study in stress, anxiety, and depression, especially our study in the five characteristics of the flesh nature, and especially deceitful above all else. Why do we fall for it? Why do we fall for Satan's lie and his deception? Because our own soul, our own human nature is deceitful above all else. So let's look at verse 8 now. And it will come out, he will be released from his prison, and will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth. See, I told you the earth's flat. Okay? Four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for the war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore. So that gives you an idea how many unbelievers are going to be come on the scene during that 1,000-year period. Going to have a number of things going on at this time. So during the millennium, there will be nations on earth. Jesus Christ ruling from Jerusalem will rule in regard to nations. A word about Gog and Magog. Rebellion against God near the end of the millennium. Very quickly, Gog is the prince who leads the rebellion, and Magog are the tribes. Now, I'm not going to spend a great deal of time and go through where those words are used in the Old Testament as to picking up of that concept. We will do that later, but that just gives you a brief concept of what we got going in this rebellion. Verse 9, a global army is besieged Jerusalem again. Verse 9. And they came up to the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from heaven and devoured them. There's no battle here. That's why I told you the last battle is the Battle of Armageddon. There are three great battles. The battle, the prehistoric battle, before man came on the scene, the cross, and the Battle of Armageddon. With this one, God just That's it. I'm not even, this isn't going to be a battle. It's over. And so the fire will come, and devour. So there'll be a global, armies besieging Jerusalem once again. People, Jerusalem, the city, is not important in that sense to us today, except the concept of, do you want to worship the God of Mount Zion or Mount Sinai? And I'm so sorry that so many Christian and Christian churches still live on Mount Sinai where the law was given. And they live by the law. If we could just see the contrast in Scripture of those two mountains, and those two places, it is so powerful. But I do want to stop here and, if you will, turn to Psalm 87, please. Psalm 87. Psalm 87, 1 through 3. Psalm 87, 1. Psalm 87, 1, a psalm of the sons of Korah, a song. His foundation is the holy mountain, not on Mount Sinai. Not on Mount Sinai. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all other dwelling places of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God. Selah. So it's a very crucial city. Do not be surprised at what's going on in the Middle East today and what's been going on in Jerusalem throughout all the church history. And don't be surprised that there'll be no peace. There'll be no peace in Jerusalem until things are taken care of after the tribulation and the second return, or not second return, but the return, second advent of Jesus Christ. It's a place dear to God, and Satan knows it, and he wants it so much. Satan wants anything that God dearly does. That's why he wants believers. And that's why he'll do whatever he can to cause believers to fall and to hurt. And that's why we need to be in prayer for one another and support one another rather than judge against each other. Okay, let's go back to Revelation now. Let's go back to Revelation 20. And we've now moved to Roman numeral 4, judgment of Satan. The judgment of Satan. And so let's look at verse 10. 20 verse 10. And the devil, so he's been called Satan and the devil, who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So there's the declared judgment of the adversary. Leave him alone. God will take care of Satan. That's not our concern. Roman numeral 5. Roman numeral 5 in your notes now. And that will take us to the Great White Throne Judgment. The Great White Throne Judgment, verses 11 through 15. Okay, let's begin now with reading verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. Okay, very quickly, what do we have in verse 11? We have the great courtroom scene. Some time ago, I gave you three things that were going on all through the Bible, and one of those was the creation of a supernatural being, not God and not man, but a supernatural being all through Scripture. And that those supernatural beings are extremely important in the total of God's plan. But then we saw that the whole outline of history is in this courtroom scene, courtroom analogy. And I think this is one reason that man is always excited and involved in law and courts and judgments and judging and sentencing and all of these things. However, all of that is in the hands of God in this whole respect. But let's get to work now. The courtroom scene. One seated on the throne is not here identified, but we know that all judgment has been given to Jesus Christ by God the Father. You can write down if you want, Gospel of John 5:22. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he, the Father, has given all judgment to the Son. So while that person here is not specifically identified, we know that all judgment has been given to the Son from the Gospel of John 5. Now, most people have heard of the Great White Throne, but few know much about it. Now here in Revelation, let's note a few things. First of all, only unbelievers will be there. They will not be there due to their sins on earth. They are not there because of their sins on earth. Why not? They're paid for at the cross. The sins of the unbeliever is paid for at the cross. So they're not going to be there because of their sins. So many people think that man will answer for their sins, and so many Christians want man to answer for their sins. I'm just amazed at Christians who, boy, they just want everybody to pay for their sins, and yet they want to roll their eyes about the cross and talk about the blood of Jesus. And yet they want people to pay for their sins, people that are taken care of at the cross, for both unbeliever and believer, found in 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. So no one will be at the Great White Throne Judgment due to their sins, personal sins. They are there because, simply stated, they have refused to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. Their sins do not flash before them. I always like that idea. All my sins flash before me. How come not all my wonderful times flash before me? People always, all my things that are wrong flash before. How can a few good things flash before my eyes? See? I know it won't take long, but you hope some of them will. Okay. But that is not going to happen. That is not going to happen. Their sins will not flash before them. Christ bore them on the cross. Jesus Christ will be on their minds, not their sins. That this is the one they have refused to believe. Torment will be not their sins, but that they have rejected the one who bore their sins. It's such a slam on the cross, and so many Christians want people to pay for their sins, both in time and eternity. It's just not going to happen. Okay. By the way, the earth and sky fled. There's a means of escape. But we'll cover all of that when we come to it. Okay, verse 12. Let's take a look now. We have two books. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. And books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds, which we'll look at here in a moment. But let's take a look. Now we got two books, the book of life and the book of works. Great number of sermons are given and books written about these two books. How do you get into one or the other? Very simply stated, the book of life is the book. The book of life is where God is in, writes down the name of everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. The moment you believe, you are written down in that book. Now, that you can lose your salvation. I'm going to be funny, but I'm serious. Do you realize what that means is? That means that God is like I was in school. You know, you're riding along. Oh, I've got to erase that. Oh, I've got to erase it again. I mean, some people are going to have a whole page of their life written. I mean, come on. What's God doing? I have to delete that. Of course, that was a computer. Just delete. Put it back. Hey, I've got to put him back. Some of us, God will be just doing that all day long. We're in and out. No, people. The moment you are saved. It's like picking up one of your books of your family and all of this. You know, okay, we might want to cross out old Uncle Harry, but he's there. We can't get his name out of there. You know, he was married, born of the ancestors, and he's there. And that's just the way it goes. And so everybody's name is written into that book. Book of Works. Works versus faith. Works, list of do and do, do and do. Okay. Look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. Galatians 3, 10. Galatians 3:10, for as many as are of the works of the law, do and do, are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law to perform them. If you choose to be saved by the law, then people, you gotta keep the whole law. And for Christians, if you choose to live by the law, you gotta keep the whole law. I'm sorry. You don't get by with just doing so many things that you don't do. Well, I don't do this, and I don't do this, and I don't do that. Yeah, but look at this. Is there any arrogance? Is there any judging? Is there any this? Yeah, okay, then it's over. You miss out on one little thing, you're guilty of the whole law. You have to keep the whole law. You've got to, if you want to be saved by that way, or spiritual as a Christian that way, let's write down and then look at Matthew 5:48. Now, before you turn there, if you want to be saved by the law, what is God's standard? What do you have to be? Perfect. Not just almost perfect. Not 99. Not 99.9. Not that anybody would ever get there. But all 100%. Therefore, you are to be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. I'm sorry, people, preachers, Christians, that try to do it on their own and be good, and they're very proud of their moral life and all of this, isn't going to cut it. Got to be perfect. Got to be perfect. So before you start going around judging Bill Clinton and others like that, just remember, you're not perfect, and therefore you don't get it. If you're going to live by the law, then you have to go by the rules of the law. And it's got to be perfection. It's not, well, these are pretty good, those are, you know, really good, those are really, you know, and then these are the really bad ones. No, people. It doesn't play out that way. We're either perfect in Him or we are not. So we are faith perfect by faith only. Now, you believe the Bible, don't you?
Yeah.
Everybody believe the Bible. Anybody not believe the Bible? Don't want to say so here, huh? Okay. I'm always amused by believers who, in their very self-righteous declaration, claim, I believe the Bible. If the Bible says it, I believe it. Ah, okay. Look at Exodus 32. This is fun. Exodus 32. Okay, get ready now. You believe the Bible, don't you? Okay, so do I. Verse 33. And the Lord said to Moses, Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. Have you sinned? Anybody here not sinned today? Oh, we've all sinned today. Well, then God took our name out of the book. No, people, that's not what's going on. But you ought to see how the commentaries squirm around this verse. I love picking out verses now and going, and I'm talking about some good people. I'm not talking about, you know, the preacher that just does some light work, get up and is a very good orator and this type of thing. I'm talking about men who know the languages and all, but I know they don't see what's going on, and they'll spend. Sometimes it's fun because some will spend a whole page, which is a lot in the commentary, trying to squirm around this and explain it away. And others, the ones I really like, they just blow it off. I mean, they just hardly say nothing and move on. That's the best way to avoid it and not have to deal with it. Okay, Book of Works. When you try to do for God, when you try to be reconciled with God, that's the works. You're putting your works against the works of Christ on the cross. You're putting your works against the works of Christ on the cross. Okay, let's go back now to Revelation chapter 20, verse 13. Chapter 20, verse 13. And the sea. Well, there's that sea again. Sea's been around since eternity past, and then it was around in Genesis 1, and it's also called the deep. So we got the deep and the sea. So let's look at it. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Okay. So let's look at a few things. Now the sea gave up the dead which were in it and death and Hades. Now, Hades is used. I'm just going to do this briefly. We'll get to give you some points and all when we study verse by verse. But Hades here is used to distinguish, to make a distinction between Hades and Gehenna. And well, we got to understand Gehenna and Hades here. Gave up their dead which were in them as they are judged, everyone according to their deeds. Anyone who thinks physical death is the end, look at us, and the dead coming up, the dead coming up, the dead coming up. Anybody thinks the dead is the end? They just not read the last of the book. They've not read the last couple of chapters. It's not the end. Nor do they understand the creation of the soul, what the soul is. It's the real you, and it's going to last forever. One fun thing, the sea will give up its dead. I know people have a lot of problems with cremation. Should we be, should a Christian be cremated, this type of activity? And a lot of Christians say no, should not do it. And, of course, no real understanding why. Because just to make a very simple point, let's say it is wrong. Then what happens to those who were burned to death in life in some way or another? So you can't just say, well, we make exceptions here and here and here. No, you don't make exceptions. If there's something that happens to the human body and our soul when they're cremated that would prohibit that, then that's a fact. But the fact is, this body is just nothing, and it's just flesh and blood. It returns to the ground. But I think about the resurrection and dealing with all the fun things you can think about in dealing with the resurrection. But let's just take somebody who died at the sea, and just to make my point, 100 different fish had dinner of that body. How's the Lord going to know where to resurrect you from? You know, in the sea. You'll come up out of the sea. God's got it all under control. I'm amused by Christians that think somehow we're going to catch God off guard. I like this whole thing with cloning. Oh, it's just going to catch God off. God isn't going to know what to do if we start cloning. God is not going to know what to do. We're creating life. Boy, we're really going to mess God up. People, we're not going to mess God up. Don't do that. Don't do that. You're not going to mess God up. Now, does that mean for tapers that I'm for cloning, all this kind of stuff? I don't know enough information. I'll just be very honest with you. And I've tried to do a lot of reading. I do not know enough information. I do know one thing, that if America says no, it's going to be done. It's going to be done all around the world. So, you know, that doesn't make it right or wrong, but I'm just saying, that doesn't mean, okay, we've stopped it. It's going to be done. We're going to have to deal with it theologically, if you please. So, it's an interesting thing. But people, please, just don't lose any sleep. Don't lose any sleep about anything that you think God won't know what to do. He's got it all worked out. Where to resurrect us? If we died at sea and 300 different fish, 8 of us, and went off in different ways, different directions, God's got that under control. And, you know, if your brother's cloned, God's got that under control. God is not getting caught off guard. Do I know have all the answers? Not by a long shot. But I trust Him because He does. So let's don't lose perspective of whom we're talking about. But on this, look please at Hebrews 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 9, and we will read two verses, verses 27 and 28. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. So we have our physical death, die once. So Christ also, verse 28, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, shall appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly wait for Him. All right, let's go now to back Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 20. Verse 14. Revelation 20, verse 14. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. Wow. So here's the secret of the whole last sea. This is the second death, the lake of fire. That's the secret to this whole last scene that we'll have to spend some fun time on, putting a lot of things together. It may surprise some of you, but that phrase right there, this is the second death, the lake of fire. Look with me, if you will, at 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Those of you that are familiar with the book of 1 Corinthians, you know that chapter 15 is the great death chapter. A lot of times you'll hear it read at funerals. I found after a while it bogs people down. Too much reading at a funeral. I used to read a lot and do all that kind of thing, but at funerals, you can read. If you just read a little bit and then talk, read a little. They can't just sit there, and especially the family over here, the mind isn't going to do that. But it's a great chapter. But let's just know one thing, verse Corinthians 15, verse 26. Look what it says. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. So we're going to start putting together what is going to happen at the great white throne judgment. What is the lake of fire, and what is going on. But just that'll give you something to think about. Now, Revelation 20, verse 15, the last verse. Revelation 20, verse 15. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Well, I'm going to deal with that with this is the second death, the lake of fire, and the enemy, that last enemy to be abolished is death. Now we come to chapters 21, 22. Now it's fun. And it's fine. Look what time it is. This is pitiful. Okay, chapter 21, 22. New heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem. Now, this is where it gets fun. In the book of Revelation, we've had a nice little look at the church age. And we've had a nice look at the tribulation. We got a peek at the millennium. Now we come to what's next. And what's eternity going to be like? What is eternity going to be like? What is heaven going to be like? And just, you know, the legitimate question, is there going to be sex in heaven? And are there going to be dogs in heaven? Are there going to be cats in heaven? No. Are there going to be... No. That was a reflex. Don't do that. Are there going to be, you know, what's heaven going to be like? And we all have these ideas and these hopes that are very important to us in the flesh, in the human realm. And so we're all banking on it being in heaven. And there are religions, like the Muslim religion, the whole heaven is almost completely described in terms of the wonder, of the wonders of the earth. Sex, lots of sex. Wine, and just a lot of things. The better you are in the Muslim faith is described in the human terms. That's what heaven is like. What is heaven going to be like? Well, Steve, I want to tell you something. Nobody's got too many answers other than what's shared with us in Scripture. And there's just not much more than further we can go than what's in Scripture. But I will share with you my own favorite insight into eternity and what it's going to be like if you look in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7, well, I'll just read it to you. It's described of God showing us the surpassing riches of His grace in the kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. We studied the verse word by word in our study of spiritual love. And whatever we piece together about heaven, let me tell you one thing. Heaven is going to be God showing to us the kindness of His love. And do we need to know much more than that? I mean, it is going to be just showing us the kindness. Now, we can talk about the streets of Jerusalem, and we can talk about different things that we'll pick up around, but how all of these things come down to our experiential lives is quite another thing. So it's going to be, heaven is going to be experiencing the kindness of the love of God because God's love is kind. So if you want, now here's the principle I want to leave tonight with you. If you want to experience a little bit of heaven now, just abide in His love. That in John 15. If you really want to experience a little bit of heaven now, abide in His love. You want your husband, your wife, your friends, your children, your parents to enjoy a little bit of heaven now? Well, walk in the power of the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit is love. And they will experience the kindness of God's love through you. And if they are in the Spirit, wow, what a phenomenal thing. They'll get it even if they're not, if you walk in the Spirit. But if they walk in the Spirit and you're walking in the Spirit, then you will experience a concept of what heaven's going to be like. So it's entirely, we can experience a little bit of heaven right here on this earth by walking in the power of the Spirit. Therefore, having His love, abiding in His love, abiding in that kindness of His love. Okay, chapter 21, the eternal state. Here's what happens to me after I die? What happens after all this? What's eternity about? Here it is. No sea, no death, no temple, no sun, no night. So let's take a look now. Verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away. And there is no longer any sea. Well, we'll have to come back this way and journey why it's described this way, the first heaven that is gone, and then why there'll be no sea. The sea is the place where dead is thrown and death is gone. So you don't need that. And so we'll study a different aspects of why no sea. But this is the first place that we begin. Remember, people, as we go through this now, that we've seen, we being writers of Scripture, we've seen the resurrected body of Christ, so we know what our resurrected body is going to look like, and it's going to look like this. So we're going to function in heaven and for all eternity, you know, with our fingers and eyes and feet, and it's going to be this kind of a body. We know that it eats, because Jesus Christ ate. It doesn't need to eat. We know that it can travel horizontally, perpendicular. It can travel all these different ways. It can walk through the structure, the atomic structure of it, walk through matter, all these kinds of things as we know it. And so we put together a lot of different passages, and there'll probably be commerce in eternity. Just bear in mind, you're going to be pretty much like we are now, having a body like His, and His body is like ours as far as its appearance, but not as far as its structural makeup. Now, at this time, and let me read this. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. All right, first of all, let's look at Isaiah 65. You can write down Isaiah 65:17, and then let's turn to it. Isaiah 65:17. Okay, Isaiah 65:17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. What a wonderful thing that haunts so many people, their past sins and failures, because of the way Christians keep making it a burden on them. There'll be no more remembered. You say something else, it won't be remembered. When your believing husband fails and sins against you, your believing wife, believing parents, believing children, all these things, friends, romance, whatever it may be in your life, you'll never remember. You know, we go up to somebody today, you're forgiven. You've gone, made the full journey, and you're truly forgiven. You meet them. But it's still there. You're not our human mind. Remember, they stole from us. They did this, that type of thing. Wouldn't it be wonderful? It won't even be in your mind. It won't even be there. Now, I wonder if some of us are going, what is something about that guy? Something eating. It's in the back of my mind. Just know something about. Can't quite put my, I'll figure it out another million years. I'll get you remembered. Yes, hon. Yes. Yes. Those things will be remembered. Those are the things of God. Only what's done for Christ will last. Yes. The things that are the former things, that's a key phrase, because you've got it in 2 Corinthians, where all things are new, the former things are gone. Okay, former things are our flesh. Former to when we were in Christ and not in the power of the Spirit. Those kinds of things are no longer remembered. That's a powerful, wonderful passage. We'll come back that way and note that. Please turn to 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3. If you want to write it down first, we're going to read verses 10 to 13. 2 Peter 3, and we're going to read verses 10 to 13 together. God's just given us a little glimpse of what everything's going to be like so you and I can be at peace. And people that, as they approach death, that have this all taken care of, it's a wonderful comfort than to be frightened of it. Some people, as they approach death, and they're very old or even early, but they're very early, they kind of wonder, am I really saved? And what they've done bad, and all these things are coming on. You don't need to do that. It's a wonderful, wonderful journey. You just don't, we do not need to fear death. God has given us a glimpse to put us at comfort. Okay, I think everyone found it, so let's read, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, day of the Lord, the day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Okay, so this is gives you a feel of another way of looking at it, and we'd have to spend a lot of time in the Peter passage. We might take a look at the second law of thermodynamics, or the law of entropy, which means the process of degradation or running down. That is the law, the second law of thermodynamics, and whether all of that is applicable. We're applying some knowledge to these things, and that all those things may be what's going on. Okay, verse 2. A new Jerusalem. So let them tear it up. It's going to be a new one. Christ is even going to clean it up when he comes for the millennium. But anyway, look at verse 2. And whoops, I got to get over there with you. Verse 2. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. Absolutely beautiful. Now, we'll get to all of this later, but if you can just imagine that this is the earth, and we'll just look at one of the light bulbs. If you can just imagine now, let's take a cube and bring that cube down, but it's not going to be on the earth. It's going to be right above the earth. The new heaven, new Jerusalem comes down, and it's going to be just above the earth. And you'll be able to go from Jerusalem to the earth and back and forth in this thing, but I'll just describe for you later. But it'll be a cube that's going to come down and sit just above the earth and hover there. So this is a description of what we have at that point. So that's the new Jerusalem, and I saw a holy city, new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband, which means just beautiful in the way the way the city is going to look. Please look with me at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, and let's read verses 13 through 16. Hebrews 11, 13 through 16. And all these died in faith without Am I reading correctly? Yeah. Hebrews 11:13. And all these died in faith without receiving the promises. In other words, Old Testament, we dealt with chapter 11 on why to study the book of Revelation. So these go all the way back to Moses, as a matter of fact, going all the way back even before Moses, and they died in faith, believing what God was going to do without receiving the promises. He did not receive Jerusalem, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, the promises, and having confessed or acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. People, that's what we are. Don't let the earth cause you stress and depression. Don't do that. And I'm talking about what you get, what you don't get, what you make, what you don't make, what dreams that don't come true related to the earth, your failures, your sins, your good, your bad. Don't let the earth stress you out. We're strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things, make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. In other words, that eternal heavenly realm. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, that means to return back to Egypt, in a sense, go back to Egypt. But as it is, they desire a better, and in New American Standard, italicized country, a better place. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. In other words, they live this way. They lived in that hope, just like you and I are to live there. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them, this new Jerusalem that is going to come down. In the writing to the church of Philadelphia, if you will, look at Revelation 3:12. In writing to the church of Philadelphia, Revelation 3:12, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name. Well, the next verse is the presence of Jesus Christ in Revelation, so we will begin here next Tuesday evening, in dealing with the last chapter two. Next week I want to finish up the book. I wanted to tonight, but there's so many beautiful, wonderful things for our life right now. But next Tuesday night will be our last night as far as section two, and then we will begin a verse-by-verse study, which is just going to be absolutely just a lot of fun. Going to have a lot of fun. It will not take the millennium to do it, and it won't even take the tribulation. And you might be in tribulation every now and then, but it won't take that long for us to do it. So we'll start that. Let's close in a word of prayer. Wow, what a God you are. What an unbelievable God you are that you would share with us the unknowable. And you do this, Heavenly Father, to give us comfort. You do this, Heavenly Father, so we just won't be stressed out and depressed about the things that are happening and are going on this earth. That we can just find a solace and a comfort and a joy and a peace. And we suffer in this body and turmoil and unfulfilled things and failures and just all the things that happen in this flesh. What an awesome God you are, Father. And we praise you. I pray, Father, my prayer is that those here and those that listen on tape begin living in that eternal realm and deal with one another on that level. Deal with one another as those we will be with forever in Christ. Not in the flesh, as we know each other now. A totally new man, totally new person in Christ, and anticipate that. Like a parent who anticipates the child to grow to a nice adult. We guard each other as just on a journey to becoming fully what we are in Christ. Father, we thank you so much for what you open our eyes to. And the assurance that you give us. Because now, Father, we can enjoy our life here. We can have fun. We're not holding on to it. It's not the end. It's not all there is. And so we can just enjoy what there is. We praise you for this. What an awesome God. In your son's precious name. Amen.